And so, Father, that is the reason why we are here. That is why we would get up in the morning and drive to this church. It's because of your love for us revealed through your Son, Jesus Christ. So right now, God, as we are about to read your word and think about this story a little bit more, God, we open up our hearts. We ask, Father, that you would cause your Holy Spirit to be at work in us in a powerful way, that helping us to once again experience the wonder and the awe when it comes to what Christmas is all about. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So one of the things that I do frequently is I ask you questions, right? And you guys love it, don't you? You love it. So my question for you this morning is this. Deep down in the core of who you are, how are you doing? Deep down, those places where a lot of other people don't get to see, maybe you don't talk about the depths of who you are, how are you really doing? I ask that question because Christmas time, and this is a strange irony, I don't know technically if that's the right word, but it's a strange occurrence that at Christmas time, a season that is supposed to be all about Jesus, we can get so easily distracted, can't we? We really have to fight against all the festivities and I'm not saying not be a part of it. You know that's not what I mean. But there's so much going on, parties and life group parties and staff parties and concerts, that it's possible that we could be going through things that we might not be in the place that we would like to be spiritually, emotionally, but yet we're not really doing the things that we need to do to see spiritual change. We might just be so, honestly, distracted. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that is very famous. And what this passage of Scripture does is it tells us all about the place where true joy comes from. That's what the passage is all about, the place where true joy comes from. It's a passage that we're really familiar with. Are you guys familiar with Handel's Messiah? Raise your hand if you're familiar with Handel's Messiah. I've said before, I think it's one of the most beautiful pieces of music ever composed on earth. And that is just a subjective opinion, right? But it is. And it is a lot of it has to do with this passage of Scripture. If I had time, I'd like to tell you the story of Handel and how deeply inspired he was by this passage of Scripture. But I want to go ahead and read for us Isaiah 9. You're thinking, what passage of Scripture are you talking about? Isaiah 9, starting at verse 1, and we also have the verses behind me as well, just to make it convenient for you. If you have your Bibles, you can open up those. That would be great. If not, we have the words behind me. Isaiah 9, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So this is our passage for us to be thinking about this morning. And so the first thing that the prophet Isaiah tells us in this passage is this: the light of the world has come into the world, the very world that he has created. But first of all, what I want to do is this, and this is always so important to try to understand, well, what was going on for the nation of Israel during this time? Why was a light necessary in the first place? Why was it so dark? What was going on? So let me just share with you a little bit about Isaiah's day. Isaiah, he received this word from the Lord, and he prophesied about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. You and I, we already know that Isaiah 9, it's talking about the Son being born. We know that this is a reference to Jesus Christ. We're not going to talk a lot about this, but it's amazing how incredibly accurate this prophecy is that was proclaimed 700 years before Jesus Christ came to earth. Once again, just showing us the trustworthiness of God's word. 700 years, and then Jesus certainly did come as described. But what was going on that was making it so dark? We probably feel a little bit today like our world is dark. Do you ever feel that way? How can you not, right? How can you not? It's just with COVID now coming back around, and we thought maybe we'd be done with it so long ago, and now it's just sweeping around the world again, and there's so much strife, there's so much tension, there's so much hatred, and our world not only feels like a dark place, quite honestly, it oftentimes is a dark place. The same thing was true in Isaiah's day. The nation of Assyria was becoming a world power. And from the time that Isaiah is giving this particular prophecy, it would be, I don't know, I mean, it's hard to know exactly, 20, 30 years, that the godless, ruthless nation of Assyria would come in and take many people in Israel into exile. Which means that there would be people who would die, there would be families that would be torn apart, there would be the loss of life. If you're the kind of person who likes to have a geographical location of these places in your mind, Assyria would be today what we consider northern Iraq. And so they were about to come in. So when Isaiah is talking about this is a dark time, this, I think, maybe gives us some humility as we think about 2021 about to come to a close. And we're like, it's so dark today. And I would say it is, but certainly the case was true back then as well. Maybe even worse, again, as they're about to have that nation come in and bring such devastation upon their lives. So one of the questions you might ask is, why was all of this about to happen? What would you say to that? What would you say to the reason why all this devastation, this darkness was about to come? Well, I'll tell you why. The reason why is because the Jewish people, please listen, the Jewish people had a form of religion, but they were really far from God. They had a form of religion, but they weren't really pursuing God. There's no question about that. It's not debatable. I mean, the prophet Isaiah made that very clear. I'm speaking to who should be God's people, but you need to know that judgment is coming in because you're not really seeking after God. So easy just to go through the routines, isn't it? You ever notice that in your own life, how easy it is just to go through the religious routines? We're not going to focus on, we have to mention that, but we're not going to focus on that this morning. We're going to focus in on the light. And the light, as talked about, in verse 2. So I just flip back here. The light that we're talking about, again, is we're talking about the light of Jesus Christ. The light of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this, though. I found this fascinating. As we think about this light coming into the darkness, Jesus Christ, who would come 700 years later, us looking back about 2,000 years ago, think about the people living in Israel at the time who are about to be conquered to varying degrees, depending on where you lived, what tribe. How in the world is this prophecy from Isaiah about Jesus, who's going to come 700 years later? These people are dead and gone by the time this baby is born. This is a very key thought. How in the world was this prophecy going to be an encouragement to them? Have you ever thought about that? Assyria was still going to come in. Their life was going to be upended. But the prophet Isaiah is saying, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep in mind, in the middle of everything that you're dealing with, that God is going to send his son to this earth. He is going to be a great light. So it forces you to ask, well, did that Jesus coming 700 years later, did that change their immediate circumstances? What would you say? The answer is no. Not really in any shape or form. So here's one of the things that I want you to do this morning. And I think this might be a key thought to hang on to for us to be able to leave here this morning feeling like we can honestly rejoice. You and I desperately need to focus in on the real reality here on earth. I'm going to say that again. You and I, in order to experience joy, which I'll give you a definition in just a minute, we need to be able to focus in on the real reality. And what I mean by that is a little bit what I was just talking about, is they had their world that was about to be completely upended, but the prophet isn't saying, I'm going to remove Assyria from the equation and I'm going to make your life comfortable and easy. Instead, what he was pointing to was a much deeper reality. One of my favorite guys, C.S. Lewis, he talks about this world that we are living in, the Shadowlands. Have you heard that reference before? We're living in the Shadowlands. And the reason why he says that is because everything that you are looking at here is yes, there is a reality to it. This is the world that God has created, but there is the ultimate reality. There is the ultimate light. And Jesus Christ has come to this earth. Not only has he come to this earth, but for certainty, he is coming again soon. Amen? Aren't you excited about that fact? And so for you and I mean, you can evaluate your own life right now. What would you say that you have your eyes set on? Would you say that you have your eyes set on immediate circumstances? Chances are you're not experiencing much joy if you are. Unless everything's just kind of going in this direction. But if you have your eyes set on the immediate and what you can see with your physical eyes, your joy is just going to be really temporary. It's going to be more like happiness. But what God is calling you and I to this morning is to use the eyes of faith and to look towards Jesus, because that's where we find joy. So, another question before we move on. This is the Christmas question. What are you going to focus in on this Christmas, New Life Church? The darkness or the light? Will you focus in on the circumstances, which are the shadow lands, or are you going to focus in on the place where the true light comes from? What will you focus in on? As I mentioned, Isaiah tells us where lasting real joy is found, which is the next point. The place where real, everlasting joy is found. Let me reread verse 3. I'm going to go back several times. Verse 3, we find this. You're going to find an emphasis on the word joy, right? You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest. We are an agricultural community. So those of you who have been farmers, you understand much better than me the joy at the harvest. Like, yes, God has provided once again. As they are glad when they divide the spoil, talking about after a battle and dividing the spoil. And God has allowed us to overcome our enemies. But he's talking about this joy. I want to give you a definition of joy. And it's probably fair to say that I've given you some different definitions of joy. But even though the words might be a little bit different at times, I think they're always going to take you back to the same place. I mean, I certainly hope that to be true. But we're talking about joy this morning. Isaiah 9 is all about where joy comes from. It comes from a place that it's a story only God can write. It comes from a baby, right, in the middle of a dark world. But here's a definition of joy from a discipleship resource that I found online called Just Disciple. Quote, the biblical definition of joy says that joy is a feeling of good pleasure and happiness that is dependent on who Jesus is rather than on who we are or what is happening around us. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit abiding in God's presence and from the hope in his word, end quote. And so it's really important to keep that in mind. Some of you might not like the idea of making joy synonymous with happiness, and that's okay. I understand that for some of us, when we think about happiness, we only think about something that's temporary. And certainly as we think about biblical joy, we're talking about a joy that is found in Jesus Christ that is divorced from what our circumstances are. It doesn't have anything to do with our circumstances. Thus, it is a supernatural occurrence. So, I want to give you a few reasons in this text. We've already read it, but I want to give you and highlight some specific reasons that we have this morning to rejoice, to be glad, that come from this text. The first one is this, is maybe a bit more of a challenge, something I was insinuating just a moment ago. But the first one is this, we need to dig deep into our soul to find how we might be sabotaging our joy. Let me ask you a question real quick. I'm going to read a few verses in the previous chapter. Do you think there's anything that you and I might be currently doing that is sabotaging our joy in Jesus Christ? Could it be that there might be some habits in our life? Could there be some dependences in our life? Could there be some idols in our life? Well, what I want you to do is to understand why I'm coming from this perspective is I want you to look, if you have your Bibles, to look at chapter 8. And I just want to read a couple of verses here. You'll see this. Chapter 8, Isaiah. And I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire, listen, of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? What in the world is the prophet Isaiah saying there? What he's saying is that the people should be totally dependent on God. They should be looking to God to understand what's going on. That he is the source of their salvation. Instead, what are they doing? They're going to mediums. They're going to people who supposedly have these supernatural powers. What they are doing is they are going to places to find their salvation other than God himself. If this morning the topic of being joyful in Jesus Christ, and if you are here this morning and you're like, man, I can't connect with this at all. I want you to think about what might it be? Is it possible? I'm not telling you, but is it possible that you are looking in your life to find joy in a place where it can't be found? One of the ways that people become crazy toxic They become detrimental to their self. Their soul becomes a dark place. And then they begin hurting everyone around them. You want to know one of the ways that that happens? Is when they're looking for joy in places that it can't be found. You ever seen that in a marriage relationship? Where the spouse is looking for their ultimate happiness in the other spouse. Maybe they're looking for it in their children. Maybe they're looking for it in the success of their children. They're looking for their joy there. And then they start to become very demanding. There's almost a harshness to them. Well, why is that? Because we can't find this joy that we're talking about any other place on earth. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. So you and I, if this morning we sit here and we're like, man, I'm disconnected from joy, what we need to do is we need to do some work in our own life. You maybe need to turn the music off, turn the TV off, and ask the question, what's going on in my soul? Joy is available, right? It's a free gift that's being offered to us. The other thing that we see is this, is Isaiah tells us joy is found when we realize that oppression, injustice, and war will be done away with. Wow, that's pretty cool. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior and battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So what is Isaiah saying in verses 4 and 5? What he's doing is this, is there's a lot to digest, but I just want to simplify it for you. What he's saying is this, is Jesus Christ is going to come, and at some point in time, he's going to do away with all injustice, all oppression, all racism, all war. He's going to be done away with it when he comes back and he rules for a second time. He's going to rid the world of it altogether. The other thing that we find is this, and this is really, I think, getting at the heart of it, of what where joy comes from. Joy will be found first and foremost by focusing in on who Jesus is. This passage really would require 4, 5, 6 weeks to preach through adequately. I am going to cheat, and I really want to focus in on verse 6. Let me reread verse 6, and I want to talk about these descriptions of who Jesus is. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I just want to take a few moments, and I want to talk about these titles of who Jesus is, and then we're going to stand together and sing and praise Jesus for who he is in all his glory. But I would imagine some of these titles of who Jesus is, though you have heard Handel's Messiah thousands of times, I would imagine some of these titles, maybe, honestly, we don't quite have a handle on. That we're really not quite sure, well, what in the world does that mean? And then specifically, what does it mean for you in December of 2021? Well, the first one is this, Wonderful Counselor. So Isaiah, again, he's looking into the future, and he's talking about the fact that there is going to be a Wonderful Counselor. Keep in mind, and I know it's there's so much to process, but one of the things that Isaiah dealt with a lot is the kings of Israel. And so Isaiah was used to seeing one bad king come to the throne after another, right? I mean, there were some exceptions. So he's used to all these kings coming to the throne, but now he's talking about the King of Kings, and he wants everyone to know this one's going to be a Wonderful Counselor, probably contrasting with King Ahaz, who was not a good king. You look that up, read about him. He was foolish. And what he's saying is Jesus who's coming to the throne, he's going to be nothing like him. Wonderful. What does that mean? Well, I mean, there's a lot of synonyms. One would be awesome. So he's talking about this king who is going to be a counselor, but he's wonderful. He's awesome. As I think about who Jesus is, The New Testament tells us that this is someone, Jesus, who knows everything about you, right? How do you feel about that, New Life Church? You should feel good about it. It's a little intimidating at first, but he knows everything about you, but yet he sympathizes with you. He knows all your weaknesses. He knows all the ways this week that you crashed and burned. You didn't live the way that you were supposed to. He knows everything about you, but yet he sympathizes with you. He too has been tested, but of course he never sinned. He's a wonderful counselor. And this aspect is not just something that we get in the future. We, you and I, we get Jesus right now. Mighty God. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I wish there was some kind of affirmation for the deity of Jesus in Scripture? It's silliness, right? Over and over again, Scripture affirms the deity, the fact that Jesus is God, right? He's not at a lower station. He's not a smaller God. He's not less than God. He is, what this passage is saying is, he is mighty God. And so again, you think about the contrast. We think about the manger, right? And we think about this is baby, this is this little baby. He's actually mighty God. Think about it, New Life Church. This is what God did for you. He humbled himself and became a baby so that he could come to this earth and pursue you and love you to give you light in a dark world. Is that good news? Say amen if that's good news. This also means, and I'm going to thank Tim Keller for this insight. It also means this, and you don't really need him to come to this conclusion, but it also means that for some of us, that we have a decision to make. Jesus is God. If Jesus is God, what that means is, you can't live any way that you want. You can't make decisions about what's important, about what's not important. You don't get to do that because Jesus is God. Since that is true, not if we say if that is true, since that is true, what that means is the only right response of everyone who is listening is that we bow to him. We submit our life to him. I just want to ask you this morning, is there someone here who, even up to this point, that you have not given your life to Jesus Christ? That you have not placed your faith in him, trusted in him for the forgiveness of your sins? You can do that even this morning at the end of the service. We'd love to talk with you and point you to Christ. So, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. Now we need to know, who is this a title for? Everlasting Father. What do you think? This is a title for Jesus. This whole passage is talking about Jesus Christ. And I know some of you are like, Everlasting Father? Well, we have the idea of the Trinity. This sounds a little weird. Did he have messed up theology when it comes to the Trinity? No, he didn't. What he's saying is really this, and this is fascinating. He's comparing Jesus to a good earthly father who's really functioning as a king. Again, keep in mind, they had so many kings who were so wicked. This is a king who is going to rule, and he's going to rule like a good father. So it's a metaphor describing aspects of who Jesus is. And so as he rules, he wants what is best for you. He knows everything about you, New Life. He knows everything about you, and he wants what is best for you. That is the path that he is leading you on. Everlasting Father. Then the last one is in that verse is Prince of Peace. When the Bible talks about the peace that Jesus brings, there are two main aspects to it. We talk about peace again a lot, and usually it's a little bit hazy what we mean by that. But there's two main aspects to biblical peace. The first one is this: peace between us and God. Peace between us and God. Do you have peace with God this morning? Are you at peace with God? How does that happen? The only way that you and I can have peace with God is through the Prince of Peace. It's only because of what Jesus Christ did. He grew up, he lived a perfect life, and then he died on a cross. His blood was shed, and then he rose 3 days later. This story is why Christmas is so amazing, because baby Jesus grew up and died on a cross and rose again. And so as we think about the idea of him being the Prince of Peace, the place you have to begin with is, do you have peace with him? If you do, this morning is a celebration. Want to change the problems in this world? There's lots of ways you could do that, right? The most profound, earth-changing thing that can happen in a person's life is that they have peace with God. Everything that we are and everything that we do flows out of having peace with God. But the second aspect of peace is this, is peace on earth. So it's not just an individual thing. It's also a sense that Jesus Christ is going to return a second time, and he will rid the world of war, injustice, suffering, and pain. Again, this is something that we do look forward to, that there will be a time when Jesus returns and he will rid the world of all that is wrong. The fourth thing is this, and I'm just going to say it real quick. He will be a ruler that will be longed for. When it talks about the government, I was in life group a couple weeks ago. I think it was in life group, and someone asked a question, what does that mean that the government will be upon his shoulders? Well, what it means is this, is that right now you need to know that Jesus is king, right? He's king. He is. One day he's going to come back and it's going to be actually visible to the human eye. Jesus will be ruling on earth. And so I think ultimately it's talking about the fact that he's the ultimate ruler. He's the ultimate politician. Everyone else has failed. They can't do what he can do. Only Jesus can do. But when he is here on the throne, here on earth, on the new earth, it is going to be absolute perfection. He will rule. Ultimately, that's what it's a reference to. So we're just about done. And you're about to go into your Christmas week. Here's the last point, and then we're going to sing Joy to the World. Jesus is good, but I still need something else to be happy. Jesus is pretty good, but I still need something else to be happy. How do I do this in a way that leads to joy? Probably for quite a few of us, though we wouldn't say this out loud, this is the reality of our heart. Probably for a lot of us, if you've been in the church a long time, you just heard everything I said. I mean, how could you not be blown away with Jesus, right? You just heard everything I said, but there is a risk that you leave here this morning and you shrug it all off. And so what I want to tell you is this, is you and I, we do have to be aware of the reality that we're living in. And the circumstances that we're living in, and how oftentimes we give our heart to those things, right? We're so focused in on the minute by minute. And again, what I want to encourage you to do is lift up your eyes with everything within you. Put your eyes upon Jesus Christ and remember how much he loves you, what he has done for you, and that he is coming back. It's easy, it's real easy to live this way, and we're not sure even what's going on. Here's how I'm going to end. I want to end this with a true story. Have you heard of a young lady? She's a singer. She goes by the name Nightbird. Anyone heard of her? She was on America's Got Talent. You guys remember her? Her real name is Jane Marcheski. Raise your hand if you've heard of her. Okay, some of you have. Look at that. In June of 2021, this year, she was on America's Got Talent. And you know that really mean guy, Simon, who's listening to everyone who's singing. She was warmly received, and actually she blew away Simon. He became very emotional when he understood her story. And the reason why is because as she was singing, she revealed to them, just in small details, but she's written about it, that she actually, she's a young lady, that she was going through cancer. And not only cancer, but she's almost died several times from cancer. During her bout, just to make things even worse, during her bout with cancer, her husband told her that he no longer loved her, and he sought a divorce in the middle of all the pain that she was going through. She's actually a graduate of the college where my son, Justice, goes to college, Liberty University. She's a graduate from Liberty. And the Nightbird, though, here's the reason why I share this story with you. It's a true story. Is she calls herself Nightbird for this reason. And this is the amazing message that I want to leave you with as we think about light in a dark world. Nightbird. The Nightbird, what a Nightbird will do is it will actually sing at night. And so the sun obviously isn't even out. They can't see the sun, but yet the Nightbird is singing. And one of the reasons why people think, and this is certainly what Jane Marcheski believes, is that it's really in anticipation that the sun is coming. Even though the bird can't see the sun with its physical eye, it knows that the sun is coming. And so one of the primary messages of Nightbird, of Jane, is this, is that you and I, we need to be so careful that we're not going through our whole life without singing. And the reason why is because we're always looking at the darkness. We're always looking at what's wrong. Instead, what you and I can do this morning is we put our eyes on Jesus Christ, knowing for certain that he is coming back. And even right now, you have a reason for singing. I'd ask you to bow your heads. I'll have the worship team come on up on stage. I just want to pray for you for Christmas, this Christmas season. This is really your deepest need, New Life Church, right? Is to find our joy in Jesus Christ, to find that reason to rejoice. And so I want to pray for you that you and I would be, it's the fight of our life. I want to pray that you and I would be able to find it. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for all of my friends here this morning. Father, I know that there are battles going on in our heart. God, I know that because your word makes it clear. We have a sin nature, but yet we are redeemed and we have the Holy Spirit. There's a battle going on. God, I pray for everyone who is here, including myself, that we would be listening to what's going on in our heart. That we're trying to determine what is it that's pulling us away from you. And Father, not that all those circumstances will suddenly change, but that we'd put our eyes upon you, that we'd put our eyes upon Jesus, that we would recognize that this baby died on a cross for our sins and be reminded that no one loves us like Jesus, unconditionally, with grace, unending, that no one has loved us like King Jesus. And Father, because of that, may we be able to experience greater and greater joy. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.